Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home. We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you will feel right at home as you experience the life-changing power of Christ. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-64-I-77 split. To learn more, visit calvarywv.com.
Well, as we begin our prayer time, I want us to pray today that the Lord would help us to have hearts that are open to Him, eyes that can see and ears that can hear. We really want to hear and see and take in what he wants to say to us today. We want to just simply pray this, Lord, will you speak to me? You know, as we study the word, become more familiar with it, sometimes we sort of just skip over those things that we've heard before. But God wants us to stop, pause, dig deeply into it, and through his Spirit, teach us even new truths that we've not seen before. Let's pray about that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have spoken to us through the Word of God. And you give us the Spirit of God who indwells us as believers to be our teacher, to illuminate, to shine the light on the Word so that we'll be able to understand it. We thank you, Father, that you have so much packed into this book that we will never reach the bottom. We'll never plumb its depths. Because, Lord, there's so much more we need to learn. And I just pray you'll give us hearts that are open, Lord, that we're just honest with ourselves and we can really just see ourselves in the page of Scripture, even see our shortcomings and our faults and take corrective action. Help us to have eyes that are open, ears that are open, to really see and hear what you want to say to us today. And Lord, we are looking today at the words of the Lord Jesus and the first of many of these pictures that he paints with words. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us just to see a little more clearly, dig a little deeper, speak to us a little clearer, and move us a little further as we open our hearts and our minds to your word. We praise you, Father, that you're a God that cares so much that you want the message to be delivered. And we just thank you for all those who are gathering today in person and online as we gather together to listen to your word. We pray that you'll bless your people as we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
With so many opinions, how do you ever know what is the truth? Mount Calvary Baptist Church is here to point you to the all-time bestseller and God's source of truth, the Bible. In fact, in every facet of our ministry, we seek to teach and live the truths found in God's Word. If you're looking for a place like that, come join us. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of I-64, I-77 split. To learn more, visit calvarywv.com.
Now, just before we go back to singing, we're going to have just a brief introduction to the series that we're beginning today. It'll introduce the whole series, and then we'll get to the first message in that series after the song. So stand by for that little introduction, and then we'll be back to singing together again. We begin a new series today with a look at what we're going to call portraits of love, these moments where Jesus uses pictures, verbal pictures, to teach us some deeper truths from the Word of God. So I hope you'll enjoy this study. We begin today by talking about the bride as pictured in John chapter 14. You know, we have various wedding traditions here in our country, and I just looked up a few around the world because we're going to look at some of the Jewish marriage traditions in our text today. There's a particular culture in China where they have a custom called shooting the bride. I'm not making this up, okay? But grooms shoot their future brides with a bow and arrow, although minus the arrowhead, so a little less damage. Do it three times, and the groom breaks the arrows to ensure the couple stay in love forever. I don't think we want to import that one into our culture. In Mauritania, girls that are getting ready for marriage are sent to a fat farm, not to slim down, but to bulk up. Before the wedding, they pile on the pounds because stomach rolls, stretch marks, and overlapping thighs signal in their culture that she is from a wealthy family that's able to keep her well satisfied. In Scotland, there's a tradition called blackening the bride, where the bride is taken by surprise by friends and she is pelted with all sorts of rubbish such as curdled milk, dead fish, spoiled food, and tar and feathers. The belief is if she can withstand this kind of treatment, she can handle anything that comes her way by marriage. Again, I'm not making this up, okay? There's a tradition in Germany where guests to the wedding bring a little piece of porcelain, and then they smash it into a big pile of broken bits. And the couple are then expected to take brooms and clean it all up, learning that married life will not be easy, but by working together, they can overcome any challenge. There's one in Germany. This is a little more normal, if you will. But after getting married, couples in Germany presented with a large log and a saw. And by sawing the log in half as a team, it is believed they are proving their ability to work together in overcoming tough obstacles. Maybe that one's not too bad. Well, we're going to look at some marriage customs today. And here in John 14, it may not be as apparent that he's talking about a marriage ceremony, but let's look a little bit deeper and see this beautiful picture that Jesus paints today. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then you got to love verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let's think about this. Now, there's some clues here in this passage that we would tend to overlook, but in their ears, because of their marriage traditions, they would immediately know that this is the imagery he's pulling out. This is the picture he's painting with words. And some of those words are where it talks about in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Now, this is all part of the background of marriage, and they would have got it. And Jesus is painting this picture to tell us about the promise he has. And this is where we want to plug into. Jesus promises to the bride, that would be us, the church, is designed not only to give us hope for the future, but also to enrich our lives now. Just knowing how loved we are, how cared for by our bridegroom that we are. So let's think about these promises. And the first thing we want to look at is the promise to make ready. Jesus here, now let me give you the context of chapter 14 quickly. In chapter 13, he's just announced that he's going away. This is the night before his crucifixion. He's about to be arrested. But before that happens, he tells them he's going away. They were not expecting that. In fact, they were terrified at the prospect of, where are you going? We thought we were going to be together, set up this kingdom, all those sorts of ideas. But he knows he's going away because of the crucifixion, later the ascension, obviously. And he's preparing them for that. And he says this, let not your heart be troubled. Let your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God above, you can believe in me. You can have the same confidence because, in essence, he and the Heavenly Father are one, all fully God. And then he gives this promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Here we first of all see a promise to make ready. Now, the way this worked in their culture, if a young man had arranged via family to marry a young lady, this is how it would work. It would be arranged, and they would enter into, first of all, a betrothal period, sort of like an engagement. Less than marriage, but more than engagement in our culture. It was binding, and you actually had to do, if something broke that up, it had to be a divorce settlement. Wouldn't just be walk away, give the ring back and walk away like we would consider it today. So a promise to make ready. And during this time, and usually it would last about a year, because two things would happen during this period of time. First of all, the bride would prove her purity because there would be no children conceived. And secondly, the husband would make ready a place for he and his bride to live. And typically what that would entail would be he would build a room onto his father's house. Whole different sensibilities of privacy and culture in their day, but you just kind of would build another room on, and that's where that son and that new daughter-in-law would live and become part of this. She would become part of this new family. You see this in Matthew chapter 1, particularly in verses 18 and 19. Let me just read that for you very quickly. And you know this from the Christmas story. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed, there's our word, to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see there that it looked like she was not keeping her part of the betrothal contract because Joseph knows the child is not his, but she's with child. So the assumption is she's been unfaithful to him. Although we know the backstory. We know that this birth is miraculous, that Jesus is virgin born and so forth. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, an angel comes and tells him the backstory, and he goes ahead and takes Mary to be his wife. They're not together intimately until after Jesus is born, and God works this great thing out to bring the Savior into the world. But during this time, Joseph and other men who were looking forward to being married, you had to have everything prepared. You had to have the room built, the structure built, furnished, ready to go. So when you brought the bride back to this home, everything was ready. So Jesus says this to us, a promise to make ready. I'm going away, and that happened at the ascension, the permanent going away, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the Father's house, and he's saying, I'm making a place for you. I'm preparing a place for you. He's actively getting ready to tell us that we need to just kind of engage with that, and we need to cling to that. And it's an amazing truth. He's been gone a long time, so the room is ready. Now, sometimes you see here in John 14, he says many mansions. Well, as people looked at the Bible description of heaven over in the last two chapters of Revelation, with streets of gold and pearl gates and all of that, and all those jewels and all that intricacy and all that dazzle, they said, how are we going to describe this place of dwelling here in John 14? So in English, they came up with the word mansions, because that's what we think of. We think of a big house, columns, and all of that. But really, it just means a place to live, a dwelling place. So you have God's house, the Father's house, singular, and in this house singular, you have these places to dwell. The great news is, Jesus is preparing a place for you if you're one of his children. And it's a place that is fully furnished by Jesus himself. How should we respond to that? Let me just share a few things that I think should be responses. First of all, it should help us live a life of joyful expectation. Live a life of joyful expectation. That we just live knowing this is our future. We're going to be with our Lord. This is our future. We don't have eternal death. We have eternal life. This is our future. We don't have judgment and punishment and pain coming. We have joy and all the blessings of God showered upon us. Friends, just that thought alone, that picture that Jesus, just like that bridegroom, would prepare a room for us, this joyful expectation, a promise to make ready, this should encourage us to have a joyful expectancy. Do you ever just stop and think, what if Jesus were to come today? What a difference it would make. Think of all the things that wouldn't matter anymore. Think about all the things that are just not that important. Well, frankly, they're not that important anyway, because Jesus is all that matters. So just live this life of joyful expectancy, living every day with this realization that maybe today could be the day. And if today isn't the day, then it's one day closer to that day, which will happen in reality. So secondly, there's also a promise to return here in John 14. I'm back in John 14. It says, and if I go and verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is also part of that wedding process. Because what would happen? The betrothal would take place. Groom would go, be preparing the place. The bride to be was displaying her purity and looking forward to this going on. But then a day would come when the bridegroom would come to the bride's house. There'd be certain religious ceremonies that would take place, and then he would be taken back to his father's house, and they would begin living intimately and together domestically as husband and wife. So Jesus uses this picture. So you think of the excitement of a bride on her wedding day. That's the same joyful expectation we should have, because someday he's going to come back and take us back to the Father's house. It's all wedding imagery, which is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, in Matthew 25, he tells a parable of these young ladies who were part of the wedding party, and Jesus uses to say that some of them had oil for the lamps and some didn't, because they didn't know exactly when the bridegroom was going to come, and some of them ran out of oil and didn't get into the party and all that. You can go read that in Matthew 25. But it's that picture of the bridegroom coming to the bride's house and taking her back to his house. This is this promise to return. So we have the promise to make ready, but the promise to return. We already talked about living with expectancy that today could be the day. But let me add something else to that list. We need to live a life of a productive preparation. You know, it's not just living without there. It's not all future related. But today we can be doing something to move forward to that day. Now, Jesus will come whenever that time is. We can't hasten it. We can't delay it. It will happen. It's on God's calendar. Not known to us, but it will happen. But we can be preparing ourselves, just as a bride would be preparing herself, getting ready, making sure she had clothes, had everything ready. She's trying to adorn herself with all the things, and there would be certain things that she would wear in a wedding. Just like in our culture, there are certain garments and preparation and so forth, a wedding gown and all that that we would have in our world today. So all that preparation is going. We can prepare ourselves by growing in the Lord, staying in the Word, being people of prayer, being with other people, confessing our sins, trying to live in obedience to the Lord, living in faith, trying to be more consistent in our walk with the Lord, spending time with Him daily. All those things that you hear me talk about all the time, and all those things which are a necessity for us to be making preparation to be mature in this life, and making this time productive. And one of the things we can do, part of that process, is to tell others about the Lord, that they too can be saved, and to invite them into the family of God. and you be making sure that you do that. And let me just take a moment and say this to you. If you're not one of God's children, right here in this chapter in John 14 is a great invitation. Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way to God. He's the exit out of sin and the entrance into God's glory. He is the way. He is the truth. This is the truth. This is the way it works, no doubt. And the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the giver of eternal life. He gives us physical life now. He gave us that. We thank him for it. But eternal life yet future. He says, no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, sometimes those who are critics of Christianity will say, well, that sounds very narrow. Only one way to heaven. All roads should lead to heaven, right? Nope. Only one. Only through Jesus. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And I've shared it with you before, and I'll share it with you again. If you were in an enclosed room, and there was some danger lurking, like a fire or something, and there was only one way out of the room, would you do this? Would you say, I'm going to sit here and complain that there's only one exit? Or are you going to be thankful and use the one exit you have? Well, don't complain that there's not many exits away from all the judgment and sin, but be thankful that there is an exit, and that way is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you trust him today? Won't you put your faith in him? Just cry out, confessing to him that you're a sinner, believing that through his death, your sin's debt has been paid, and through faith, believing that is for you, you can be forgiven, and he'll come in and start changing you from the inside out, and someday come and get you and take you into the Father's house. Well, let's go back to this promise to receive that you see here in the text. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this receiving is taking in a relationship. Just as a bridegroom would come and take the bride back to the Father's house, there would be this receiving. They are now in this close, intimate relationship. And he has received us. He loves us. We're told in the last two verses of John chapter 8 that nothing, neither height nor depth, nor angels or principalities, nor life or death, any of these things, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe with him. We're secure in him. He loves us. He cares for us. He pays attention to us. And that's the relationship of all relationships you and I need to focus on. It's the one we rejoice in. Now, what would take place then once they got back to the Father's house in this reception would be a great feast. In fact, you were expected, the father of the bridegroom was expected to fund and provide a feast for the whole community. You see this in John chapter 2, where Jesus and the disciples go to a wedding in Canaan, and you remember they ran out of wine, and Jesus turns the water into wine, his first miracle. But that's what's going on there, a wedding feast. Well, God has a wedding feast prepared for us, and I want to just take a look at it. It's over in Revelation chapter 19, and it's just a wonderful promise for us. But in Revelation 19, verse 9, we have this invitation. Then he said to me, now this is, remember, John 19 begins with Jesus returning to this world, not to take the church out, but returning to this world. And this coming to get us and this taking us into this new experience, there's going to be a feast. Notice what it is called, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Somehow, some place, there's going to be a great feasting. And it's a way of describing, Jesus said, I make a promise to you, a promise to make ready. There's a promise to return, a promise to receive, and this celebration is part of this. So we talked about living a life of joyful expectation, living a life of productive preparation. Let me just add one more as a response. We need to live a life of abounding love. First of all, love back to the Lord who loves us, to the bridegroom, from the bride, if you will. And remember, that's how we are described, as the bride of Christ. And we'll look at a verse here in just a moment that's going to show that in just stark reality, stark detail. But we're the bride, he's the bridegroom. Whenever I conduct a wedding, there's a moment when the bride kind of makes her entrance. And typically the groom has not seen the bride in her wedding gown and on that day. So when that moment happens, when the door opens and she walks into the place where the wedding's going to take place, I always make sure I look at the groom's eyes. I want to see his face when he sees her. Everybody else look at the bride. We'll see her in due time. I look there because there's always that moment of, wow, there's my bride. There's the one I love. And looking forward from her to him, their eyes usually will connect. And you just see this love between them. We should connect with our eyes and our hearts to our Lord and love him. How do we love him? We grow in him. That's part of that preparation we were talking about. We are looking forward to being with him. That's that expectation we're talking about. But then we need to be live a life of abounding love. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We need to do what he says and seek to do what he says. And when we veer off of that path of doing what he says, we confess and we get back on target. But we try to do what he says. We live a life of abounding love. So there's a promise to make ready, a promise to return, a promise to receive. And then there's also a promise to remain. Do you see that here in John 14? He says, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to be together. We're going to remain together for all eternity. This is a lasting relationship. This is a long-term relationship. We just say it this way. This is an eternal relationship. And so will we ever be with the Lord, Paul describes, after we go to that wonderful place with him. Our lives right now get so distracted and so muddled and so confused by every issue coming on. I've had people talk to me recently, you know, the thing they just heard on the news. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I'm not the answer. I don't have all the answers to all those questions, but I know this. If you know him, the future is well in hand. And above it all, above all the other great relationships we enjoy, if you have the Lord in your life, that's what sustains you. And we need to live a life of abounding love. Let me take you to John chapter 21, written by John, but Revelation 21. We looked at this verse recently. Because when John, in his final revelation of what God was revealing to him here in the next to the last chapters, when it gets to the final part of that, he gets directed in this direction. This is chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And just that terminology itself should do something. It's like a love relationship between a bridegroom and a bride, the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. That's us. That's us, those who have been redeemed by the blood. Now, we talked about some worship responses. We talked about we should live a life of joyful expectation, productive preparation, and abounding love. We talked about our love back to the Lord. Let me just give one other aspect of that abounding love. That love should overflow in our love for other people. We should just love people. Let love covers. The Bible says, love covers the multitude of sins. We don't have to hold in judgment. We don't have to condemn. We don't have to think. We don't have to stew about everything everybody does wrong to us. Just let love cover it. If you need to work it out, work it out. But love people. Forgive people. Give them the opportunity to grow as well as you want the opportunity to grow. There's too much judgmentalism in our life. There's too much bitterness that's allowed to fester. You know, in bitterness, if we just keep it under the table, we don't deal with it in love, or we don't try to settle with people, whatever's underground takes root and grows. If we take those issues and we put them under the table, so to speak, they're going to take root and grow a whole harvest of bitterness in our lives. So be abounding in love for each other. Well, there is the wedding picture overlaid, John 14. Just like a bridegroom would make this betrothal, he would prepare, she would be preparing as well and staying pure. With that in mind, the day would come, he would return. He would take her to the Father's house. They would celebrate. They'd live together from that point on as husband and wife. Jesus promises the same for you. We are betrothed to him. We are separated now in that sense, but he will come again. He's preparing a place for us, and he will come again and receive us and take us to that place, and we will remain with him. Let that lead you to a life of joyful expectation, of just productive preparation and abounding love, both back to God and to others in our lives. Let's enjoy this reality that we who are the church are the bride of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.